This morning. Sounds like this microphone's fairly sensitive, and so I'll try not to drop any quarters and nickels on the podium. Make some interesting sounds, probably. I just want to say thank you again for allowing me to be here. And as Brother Charles kindly and graciously said some things a while ago, I thought he had the wrong fella, but he was so kind, but I appreciate that. But it has been a lot of years that we've been associated together. And I'm thankful for that. I make comment about that from time to time because it is precious and valuable. And I've been at Casey since 84, so 20 bunch of years. But one of the blessings about that is just having old associations. They're stable, well-rooted, and even at times where I don't maybe agree with people, we've been able to work together for a long time. You know who they are and stability, and you have confidence in each other. And that's just a great blessing. And such as it is here. I was a young man when I first came here. My children were small. They're all grown. I've got 14 grandchildren, 15th on the way, Lord willing. And, you know, things change. But there's certain things that don't change. Certainly our God and His Son, the truth that He has revealed, the confidence of the hope that He has provided for us in Jesus Christ. They're just stable things that we can count on and be blessed by. And I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come again. The timing of this meeting is good. As most all know, my mom passed away week before last, and it's been a pretty consuming thing. And then we've had a couple of other deaths, one away from home and then one in the congregation. I just did a funeral day before yesterday, which is a really hard funeral to do. And so I've just sort of tapped out a little bit, and this is like being in a desert and coming to a nice, fresh, clear pool of water. It's just refreshing. So it's refreshing for me to be here with you. And again, just thank you for your kindness. If you would turn your Old Testaments to the book of Genesis, we're going to study for a little bit from Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be talking about lessons from Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. There are undoubtedly a lot of things that could be said about this that we won't get said this morning, but there are some pretty straightforward lessons for us from these early pages of God's Word. Of course, in the first two chapters, it tells us about the creation itself. Chapter 1 gives us what God did in those 6 days, and then slides on into chapter 2 as we see God rested. And chapter 2 gives us some more details about the creation of man and woman, the command that He had given Adam that applied to not only himself, but to everybody else that was in the world, his wife, and that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll remember then in chapter 3 that Satan enters the picture and tempts Eve. She caves into that, Adam also, and that sin entered into the world in chapter 3. As we move to chapter 4, we find after Adam and Eve had been banished from the Garden of Eden, that the text tells us that he and his wife had a child. And as we start reading in chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." If we continue to read the chapter, we'd see the consequences. that the ground would no longer bless Cain as it had before, that he would be a marked man. I don't know what that mark is, and we can talk about that maybe a little later here. But what we find is a number of important lessons in here. Lessons, hopefully, that will be helpful to us along the way of life. First, I want us to notice that as we look at Cain and Abel, we're looking at two different men, two folks that have a different disposition. And even though Cain was the oldest and the tiller of the ground and his brother Abel was a herdsman, that you see that this plays out in two different directions. And we find as we look at various texts in the New Testament, it tells us about Abel, that he was righteous. For example, in Matthew 23, 35, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." I'm going to move this back just a little bit here. Thank you. And it wasn't too noisy. I was afraid I might pop and crack. But as we look at these particular passages, and you'll remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, it tells us that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. He did what was right and righteous and pleasing in the sight of God, and yet Cain did not, as we read just a moment ago. We find it's interesting that they both had the same parents, and yet they turn in different directions. And that is a reflection, in part, of free will. Now, I don't know what Adam and Eve did. I don't know exactly when they were born in the scheme of things, how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, exactly when Cain and Abel were born in a period of time. Obviously, as you read the first verses of chapter 4, some time passed. They were born, they grew into men, and they were able to do this, the particular work that they were doing as is described here. So some period of time, I don't know how long, but it's really irrelevant. We find that both of these men chose a direction that they would go with their life. And although mother and father had a significant influence in that, and we have down here at the bottom, we talk about the parental responsibility to teach and instruct our children. That is a heavy responsibility. And yet these men had the opportunity to decide what they would do with their lives. And that's exactly what they did. And we find that Cain chose to go a way that he shouldn't have gone. And we find that Abel chose to walk by faith and do what was righteous. And I'll suggest to us, everyone in here, young and old alike, that we're all in that same boat, that we have to choose what we're going to do with our life. I'm thankful that as we laid my mama to rest here a little over a week ago, that she had chosen in the course of her life to serve God. I was almost a teenager when she and Dad became Christians, but I'm glad they made that choice, and that had a positive impact upon my life. But I had to choose what I was going to do. I lived in the world for a number of years, became a Christian when I was about 20, and but I had to make a decision about that. And so with us, whether we're young or old, that's where we're at. We have to decide what we're going to do. And with our children, and I pray not only for my children, but I pray for my grandchildren, that they will grow up and love the Lord, that their parents will try to instruct them and help them to be people that fear God. But when everything is said and done, they're going to have to choose. And we see that here very clearly with Cain and Abel, that God made that aspect of our characteristic, that we have the free will to choose what we will do. Now, that really brings glory to God when we choose to love Him and serve Him. As you've heard many times, I've probably even stated here, God didn't make us His robots. He could have made us and pre-programmed us completely, where we just have to say, "You are God, and I'll praise you," and just mechanically, that's no choice. But He made us as beings, as creatures, that have the ability to understand and to rationalize and to reason and to look into this creation, and that we have the free will to choose to serve Him and to humble ourselves before Him, or to just be selfish and go our own way, whatever that may be. And we find that Abel chose to serve God, that he was a righteous man and served Him. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, it tells us about Abraham. And it says that God said concerning Abraham, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep away from the Lord, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." One of the reasons it tells us that God chose Abraham again was because of his character, his faith, which so many other passages tell us about. But in this statement, it tells us that he will instruct his children about the way of the Lord, that he will fulfill those responsibilities, and such is what he did. We see as well the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I have said just lots of times, if the Lord said, I'm going to give you one passage, you can just use some passage out of the Bible to teach about raising children, it would be the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 9. And what that says is that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, from all our mind, and to paraphrase, to fill ourselves then out of that kind of mindset with the Word of God. And as we love God in that way and we seek to understand what he wants, then that gives us a platform by which to teach our children and our grandchildren and other people as far as that goes. That genuine character and love for God. And many times that has been missed, even among brethren, where they think, you know, here's just a form of doctrine we keep. But what has to drive all of that is our love for God and our commitment to him and our willingness to submit to him in all things. And that is seen and plays out in our lives and our instruction. I was mentioning to my dad a couple weeks ago, my dad, when I was growing up, would say, do as I say, not as I do. And it just doesn't work that way. What I am is going to have a great reflection upon my children. I believe that's one of the qualifications that God gave for elders, that is a reflection of what kind of man a man who would be an elder really is, that his children, you know, are going to be believers and they're going to be faithful in that household and submissive to their father. And that's going to be led because of what he is and what's going on in that home. I don't think that's by accident. This is a proposition that from the beginning we see that has always played out. It tells us further that they had other children. And you'll remember after Cain rises and kills Abel, then they have a son by the name of Seth that it tells us. But in chapter 4 and in verse 25, it says, and Adam and Eve had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And then in chapter 5 and in verse 4, then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And so the earth is going to be populated out of this original lineage from Adam and Eve, as you're aware. But we find that we're specifically told about this. But although they had the same parents, they turned out very much differently. The next thing I want us to note is from this text that God designed us to work and to labor. I like to say he made us working models, not to simply be idle. And I find it interesting that even in chapter 2 and in verse 15, as God put them in the Garden of Eden, says, the Lord God gave the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Now, here is a perfect garden where everything is just right. Sin has not entered into the world. And yet God gave man something to do. And that's always intrigued me. To rest from our labors, we see a kind of rest here where there is busyness, but there's not the toil and the pain that oftentimes goes with it on this side of sin. But God has always intended that we have been made as models that would work. And we find that in chapter 4 and verse 2, as we read about the work and the jobs of Cain and Abel, that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He grew fruits and the like and produce, and that Abel was a keeper of the herds. And what you find, and I find this very interesting, is that we just have differing abilities as people. And that's an interesting thing. And the scriptures bear that out. We're not all the same. And I'm thankful for that. That helps us out in many, many ways. Back a few years ago, I was in Oregon where my youngest daughter-in-law, grew up. And there's a man in the congregation out there by the name of Jim Gibson. And Jim can build and fix about anything you can imagine. I mean, he figured out some problems. There was a motorcycle called Hadaka, and they were having problems. He figured out their problems and helped straighten the company out. And he can build just about anything. He just got a gift. And I was talking with him, and it impressed me. I said, well, was your dad real mechanical? And he said he was just all thumbs. He was a plumber. And he says, if you can't fix it with a pipe wrench, it just can't be fixed. But here you see how this plays out. Now, somewhere in that lineage and through the genetics, there was some different skills and abilities that's there. And that's a very complex proposition. Sometimes it jumps a generation, goes to the next. My dad's pretty able that way. It sort of jumped me, and my boys do just fine with all those things. But the thing is that we are all different, and there's a place for us. And no matter who you are and what capacities you have, there are so many ways that you can serve the Lord. And the things that you are able to do, maybe even in your unique circumstances. We have a lady in the congregation whose husband was not a Christian. He died of prostate cancer back a few years ago. He heard enough gospel to convert the whole world, but he just wouldn't obey it. But she was just and is just a wonderful woman. And she's just been such a blessing to so many. And part of it is the circumstances she had to live in and deal with that. And he just made it hard for them. They had two children as those children were growing up. But she says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And she's done that. And as a matter of fact, to my mama's funeral, their daughter lives up in Findlay, Ohio. Her husband has a significant job with Marathon Oil Company, very, very able engineer that's doing more management now. They have a son that's in the Indianapolis area, very able man and very good job. But both of them are very faithful to the Lord. And that speaks and reflects about her and what she had to go through where she was trying to tenderly serve the Lord and do the Lord's will and trying to be a good wife. And even though he made it very hard for her, yet, you know, we see that played out. And that's just, you know, example of so many examples that we could use to remind us that wherever we are in life, whatever ability we have, whatever background we have, that we can serve and honor God. We have these differing gifts and ability. There are a number of purposes for our labor. One of the things that we see is that we labor under the Lord. We're servants and that we're trying to do what is honorable in His sight. That we're to provide for our own in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8. And you remember the passage there that says that we are to provide for our own. If any man doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. Even the world understands that you have a responsibility to take care of your own. That's just a sort of a natural and instinctive thing as well as instruction. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he that stole, let him steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, that he might do that which is good, and he might have that by which he can help provide for others who have need. And we'll not develop it, but we could spend the rest of this lesson and the next lesson and even the lessons in tonight talking about the blessings of work out of the book of Ecclesiastes, where of the things that Solomon talks about in that book that are a blessing that come back and help us in our earthly life is the satisfaction we get from laboring and the work that we do. And so there's just great blessings associated with that. But again, it's one of the lessons that we learn here that even from the beginning with Cain and Abel, that was the case. A third thing then we want to notice in this period is their worship, their sacrifice, and their service to the Lord. What did they do and why did they do it? How did they know what to do? There's no command at this point that's recorded. We're not told in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and even up to chapter 4 that God said, now, Cain and Abel, I want you to go out and offer this animal sacrifice, and here's how I want it done, and so forth. We're not given that direct instruction, but what is implied, what is necessarily implied and inferred from what takes place here, is that God had instructed what to do, and that they were under obligation to do it. And Abel chose to do what God had said, to listen to God, and to submit his will to the will of the Father. And yet we see that Cain did not. Abel operated by faith. And you remember in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4, where it says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. So it tells us it's by faith that Abel did this. Now, if God had had nothing to say it, you might say that, well, God was believed in by Abel, and Abel chose to offer this gift and so forth, but that's not the way this works. You remember the passage that we often quote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Abel did what he did because God had given some instruction about that. But again, it's important for us to see that this is implied here. I mean, it's it's just a driven point that you can see if you stop and think about it. And I press this point because we live in a time where folks are in rejection of authority and what God has had to say. And if it's not directly spelled out and thou shalt not, then we don't really have to pay any attention. But as you read your Bible from cover to cover, you don't see it works that way. You find that this message of God's what we need to listen to. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, there is a series of verses here that tell us about that sin reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses before the law itself was even given. And as we read this, there's going to be some necessary things that you're going to learn as you read this. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Now in this you see that there was sin and that death reigned from Adam till Moses. And he says it wasn't after the same way that Adam did. They didn't violate by eating of the tree that had been forbidden. But what is necessarily coming out of this is that there was law. Because when there is no law, there is no sin. And because sin reigned from Adam to Moses, there had to be law. God gave and expressed his will. And so we see the implications again of that. And that's important for us to understand. And if you look over here a little farther in the book of Genesis to the 8th chapter in verse 20, you see that Noah, after he got off the ark, he built an altar. He's grateful to God for the deliverance he's had from the flood and that all mankind was destroyed except Noah and his immediate family there. And that after he comes off the ark, he built an altar to God and he took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Another thing you notice there is not only the animal sacrifice, but as it talks about every clean animal, God had obviously made some specifications about that. Now remember that we're talking about here from the time of Adam on to the time of folks like Abraham and on to Moses, folks that we call patriarchs. And that just means they are the father rulers. The father of that home led the home and guided in worship and what they did. And so these patriarchs, God directly gave revelation. And again, we don't know a lot about that. There's not much recorded about that. And there has been a fault that has come up in some doctrines that have been taught in recent years where a lot of assumptions and so forth are drawn and made out of that in certain circles. And they try to say, well, if this is so, then this is so, and making a bunch of... We're not told. We need to take what's said and the necessary implications. We don't have a free blank just to write the story however we want it. But you see, as we read here in Romans 5, you don't have to... We're talking about things necessarily stated out of there, not stories that we make up. Sin reigned because there was law. It has to be. That's the nature of what sin is. Sin is violation of law. It's working outside of law. But we find here that they had instruction in Genesis chapter 8. And you remember in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, where it tells us, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness or iniquity. They didn't do what God was instructing them to do. Even though they were Jews and they were religious and they were doing numerous religious things, they were casting out demons and doing many mighty works. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of lawlessness, working outside of the realm and the will of God. Well, the fourth I want to talk with is about here for just a moment, and I know this is, I'm being just sort of a matter of fact about this, and sort of it's almost a lecture class kind of a presentation this morning. But this is a passage that has been helpful to me through the years, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you're reading from another translation, it may read this a little bit differently. But having gone back in the past and done some close look at this verse, I think the New American Standard does a good job of rendering what the intent was in the original. But in verse 6, you notice that Cain is angry. He's angry because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and his was not. And I just sort of read down through here. We're going to see the spread of sin. If you go back to Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve sin. Here's Cain and Abel. As you go on to chapter 6, you see the multitude of mankind sin. God destroyed the world because it was so wicked. After the ark, the repopulation of the earth, you get to chapter 11, and there's the Tower of Babel. People are rebelling against God again. And then when you get to chapter 12 and you see Abraham, God makes a promise to Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Along with many other things we can see is that man was a failure on his own because we sinned and violated the will of God. And God was revealing that he was going to step in and make a way that we could have reconciliation, that problem would be rectified. And so as you scan through those first chapters, you see the progress, or maybe I should say the digression, because of sin. You see Cain's misdirected anger. He's mad at God. He's mad at his brother. Where was the problem? It was with Cain that he didn't listen to God, and he didn't do what was right. And because he didn't do what was right and things didn't turn out the way that he wanted them to, then he's on his ear about all this. But yet we see that God himself counsels Cain. And he says, after God had had no regard for Cain's sacrifice, but he had for Abel's. It says in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? We might say he's discouraged or depressed is the word we would use talking about the countenance fallen. Literally it says his face fell. That's a literal rendering of the term here, but his countenance has fallen. And you can read that. You walk up, you say, what are you down in the dumps about? What are you so gloomy about? Or, you know, why are you so happy? You know, and we read that. But here we see, you know, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? And in verse 7, God counsels Cain. You can't get a better counselor than God. God counsels Cain. And he says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That is a challenge to all of us. You know, when we become discouraged, to ask ourselves, you know, why are we discouraged? Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I doing well? And here it says, you know, even when things are going in a bad way, here's what you ought to do. You say, well, I don't feel like doing that. That's not the question whether you feel like doing it. The question is, will you do it? Here's where you're at. You need to get busy and do what's right. I have written down in the back of my New Testament here many years ago, a fellow was speaking and he said, to start acting better, to start feeling better, whether you feel like it or not. And that's exactly what we see here in chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, Cain didn't feel like doing what he should do. He's angry, his countenance is dead, he's sad about this. And God says, you need to get busy and do what's right. And then your countenance can be lifted. But you notice how this works in verse 7 further. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. We are tempted in many ways. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes we get our head in the wrong place, in the wrong way. But what we're instructed and admonished about is when we're feeling that way and the problems are, we just need to do what's right. Keith knows about a website called stowners.com. There's a John B., I think is his name. He lives out in the East Coast somewhere. But he's got a line under there. He says something like this. Do what is right, and then you don't have to worry about it. And I think, well, that's right. And that's what God's telling Cain to do. You just get busy and do what's yours to do. You do what's right. If you've got a husband, it's not what he should be, and he's making life hard for you. 1 Peter 3 gives some instruction about that. You do what's right. If you've got a wife that's not a Christian, she's giving you problems as a husband, you love her and you do what's right. There was a young couple, and I won't give any information, I won't give anything away, but it's back at home. And they were having some problems, and nobody really knew about that, but he got a hold of me. We went out to eat some pizza one day, and we talked about it. And just talked about, well, you know, you just need to love her and treat her right and do what's right. don't respond in the wrong way about this, and you just keep loving her and trying to help her get through these problems that are there. And he did, and she did. And they're both doing very well now. They've got a couple of children, and they're happy, and they've balanced that out. But what happens oftentimes when things arise, we feel like acting and responding in ways that we ought not to. But we must always make the decision, I'm going to do what I should do, not just what I feel like doing at the moment. And that's hard for us oftentimes to do, especially in a society in which we live. As God counseled Cain, he's working to try to help him. God seeks men's well-being, and here's a number of passages. God knew what Cain had done, but he asked Cain, he says, you know, where's your brother? You know, what have you done? God knew, but he was trying to bring Cain to conviction. And as you've heard me say from this pulpit a number of times, one of the things that we can learn from the gospel accounts and the teaching of Jesus is he asked a lot of questions. Sometimes it was to seek out information, but most often it was to make people stop and think. It was a way to get them to stop and reflect and say, no, well, here's how this is. Here's the obvious, but they have to answer it themselves. And we find that as God asked Cain about this, you know, what have you done? He's trying to bring Cain to conviction. A little thing I've got down here in red, you may or may not be able to read. While Eve had been talked into her sin by the serpent, Cain could not be talked out of his by God himself. And so he went ahead and sinned. It wasn't a problem of the instruction. God gave the exact instruction. He gave the right commands, instruction, and example. But the problem was Cain didn't want to do it. And then there were lasting effects. We're out of time here, so I'll wrap this up real quickly. Abel is a righteous man, and his blood still speaks, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to go over and read some more, but I'll save that for later. But it's hard to live with the consequences of doing what's wrong. And people don't want to admit that there are consequences to their attitudes and the behavior. Sometimes young people, I heard my brother-in-law say this many, many years ago, first time I saw it, and I've seen it many times since. So sometimes young people want to sow to the world, and then they pray that there will be a crop failure at the end. They want to live like the world and do what the world about them is doing, and they want to go on like other people about them and not listen to God and do what's upright and righteous, and then just they hope that God will cause the natural process of things not to work, that will bear fruit. But that's not how it works. Whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. Young people, you need to learn that. We have a young lady at home. She's 20. Just turning 21 years old, was in a bad car wreck. She'll never be the same. You don't have a time not to be ready to meet God. And I'll probably talk about Brianna some more sometime in the weeks, but since I've let the time get away, I'll not be able to press on with that. But I want you to think about Cain was a marked man. I don't know what that mark was, but whatever it was destroyed in the flood because Cain's lineage is destroyed from this flood on. It is interesting, the last part of chapter 4, as it talks about Cain's offspring, that it emphasizes the physical accomplishments. But then Adam and Eve had a third child, Seth, and he was righteous. And as it talks about his lineage in chapter 5, it emphasizes the spiritual quality and the faith of that good lineage. And so notice that contrast. And you remember that lineage plays out where the sons of God married the daughters of men and the world became very wicked and God destroyed the world. That we can't cave into the world and association. Just because a young man or a young lady may be physically appealing and they may have some charm, they can also have the power to draw us away from God if we're not careful. So we need to choose wisely about such things. And we see that in, again, all the course of this. And the last thing I'll say, for the lesson will be yours, is I don't know if you ever thought about the kind of pain that this would have brought upon mom and dad. Cain rose up and killed his brother, Abel. And that was a lasting mark in his heart and life and theirs. Well, thank you so much. As I said at the beginning, there are just dozens of other things I'd like to say. But that I'll let that clock get away from me. Thank you so much.